to read, please, in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. The book of Exodus, chapter 3. One verse only, verse 14 of the book of Exodus. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Then further on, chapter 12 of the same book, beginning at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 12 reads, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Then verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I would trust that the Lord might be pleased to add his rich blessing to this exceedingly beautiful reading of his precious word. Now tonight we're going to be dealing with the lovely feast of this Passover. And I want to treat it in a very odd way, if you wish. I want to take it from perhaps an odd angle. And I want to say at the beginning of our meeting that I was many years on the way to heaven before I found out that God was not only the God of the Scriptures, but was also the God of history. Not only the author of the Holy Scriptures, but also the author of history. And when I found that out, it opened a whole vista of scriptural studies that I never knew were there. We'll not be surprised then if we find that many of the things which are spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures were historical truths of things that were to come. And what we're going to do this evening is to try and show you, to bring out the truth of this lovely Passover feast, how the book of Exodus corresponds in minute detail with the Gospel according to John. And we're going to see that what was historical in the book of Exodus had a prophetic import carried out to the letter in the Gospel according to John. Now this is not a rare thing, it's common. And I think that will help the young saints here this evening, if you remember what I said, that the Lord Jesus is not only the author of the Scriptures, but is the author of history itself. And he makes the two blend and teaches us his doctrines by his history. And if we see that, I repeat, it will help us. Just to show that we're not astray in thinking that Exodus and the Gospel according to John are very similar, we would find right in chapter 1 of the Gospel according to John what we have in the book of Exodus chapter 33. For in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, Lord, I would love to see thee. I would love to look at you, Lord. And the Lord says, you can't do that. There's no man can see me and live. Nevertheless, I tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and I'll cover you there with my hand. And as my glory passes by, I'll remove my hand and I will let you see me from the back. And that's what happened. But we will find when we come to the Gospel according to John, that which was not visible in Exodus chapter 33 now comes altogether visible. And we've only got to read chapter 1 to find that the invisible God is now visible in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when you go home, if you read John 1 and read Exodus chapter 33, you'll find exactly what I'm trying to say. Then we'd find, as far as the Passover itself is concerned, Luke, or Matthew rather, is not so keen to mention it. In fact, he only mentions it 5 times, at all in the same chapter. Mark, he's not particular about the Passover either. He mentions it 6 times, all in the same chapter. The Gospel according to Luke is a little bit more fond of it. He takes up 2 chapters, once in chapter 2 and the rest later on in his book, and he mentions it 7 times. But the Gospel according to John scatters the Passover right through his book. And in fact, if you want the most delightful division of the Gospel according to John, look for the occurrence of the word Passover. And you'll find that it's mentioned no less than 10 times, scattered throughout the book. We'll find also the well of water. Now the well of water occurs in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. And when we come to the New Testament, we've got to go no further than chapter 4. There it is. There's the well of water springing up. And if we can't see that plain enough in chapter 4, we've only got to go to chapter 7. And there it is again, the well of water springing up. In fact, it would do the young saints very, very good indeed to read over the Gospel according to John and see water in chapter 1, and water in chapter 2, and water in chapter 3, and water in chapter 4, and water in chapter 5. Water, 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 right throughout the book in the Gospel according to John. It's the book of water. And the reasons for that which we haven't time to explain just now. And then you'd find that in chapter 16 of the Gospel of book of Exodus, that the Lord rained down from heaven this strange thing which was called the manna. But when we come to John chapter 6, there's a whole chapter given over to the exposition of manna. And there are certain things that are written yonder, connection with this Paschal lamb of the Passover, that cannot be understood without the Gospel according to John chapter 6. And there are certain things in John chapter 6 which are exceedingly difficult to understand until we have studied the Passover, and then we become altogether clear exactly what it means. What does it mean when it says, unless ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man in John chapter 6? What does that mean, really, honestly? When we study the Passover this evening, then there'll be no difficulty and the whole thing becomes altogether clear. And then we'll find in chapter 20, God wrote with his finger. And he wrote yonder, in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, he wrote upon 2 tables of stone. Now the finger of God writes once more in all the Bible. It doesn't write in Daniel. That's quite different. In Exodus we'll find that God poked his finger into men's affairs. But only twice in all the scripture does God write with his finger. He writes yonder in the book of Exodus chapter 20, and in John chapter 8, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ stoops down, and he writes with his finger. Over there was stone. Over here, it's on the dust of the earth. What was the problem over there? The breaking of the law. What's the problem here? The very same thing. What a lovely thing it would be to look at the Gospel according to John chapter 8, and find the Lord Jesus stooping down and rising up in condemnation, but then stooping down and rising up and giving grace. Those 2 stoops of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 are full of instruction. On the book of Exodus we find that Moses came down from the law, and he took the law in his hand and he smashed it to pieces. Oh, what a thing you've done, Moses, smashing the law of God in pieces. You know why he did it? Because he was downright angry. Oh no, he didn't. He broke the law to save the people. For if Moses had come down with the law whole in his hand, God would have carried out the terms of the law and destroyed the people. But before they got the law, Moses smashed it to bits and they couldn't get it. And he saved the people by breaking the law. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. He did it in the Gospel according to John by submitting himself to the law. And by the keeping of the law, he delivered those of us which were under the law. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful comparison. And then we would find also in the book of Exodus chacter 28, that lovely spikenard. That lovely ointment with which the priest was anointed in the days of his consecration. And you remember one day in the Gospel according to John, a dear woman came along. And she took of that ointment very, very precious, that spikenard, and poured it upon the feet of the Lord Jesus. Mark, it was his feet. Matthew doesn't say that. He says his head. John says, oh no, it was his feet. Why the change from head to feet? It wouldn't be hard to explain that if we were studying these two books together. And so on, right through the whole of the Gospel according to John, and you'll find in every single chapter somewhere there must be this reference to the book of Exodus. We find, therefore, that we're not altogether astray, even on the very surface, of turning to the book of Exodus and finding there what was historic of the doctrines of the Lord Jesus as given to us in the Gospel according to John. So that's our studies. We're going to study this Feast of Passover from a comparison of the Gospel according to John and the book of Exodus. And the first thing that I notice, as I read through the book of Exodus, I can read the whole thing in 2 hours and 35 minutes. And when I do, I find that the word Egypt occurs again and again and again. Indeed, if I were to underline the mention of this word, E-G-Y-P-D, if I were to underline every time it occurred, I would be altogether weary by the time the 2 hours and 35 minutes were up. For it is mentioned no less than 111 times. Now that might seem to be a point of little or no interest, but to me it is interesting. Because there is no other book in the Old Testament scriptures that mentions Egypt as many times as the book of Exodus. I therefore come to a simple conclusion that the book of Exodus revolves around a place called Egypt. This idea of taking the number of times a thing is mentioned is a source of beautiful, beautiful learning. And I'm suggesting to you that it's worth your while to study the numbers of times that certain things are mentioned in the Old and New Testament. I therefore conclude that this book called Exodus is revolving around a place called Egypt. And then I come to the Gospel according to John and I begin to read it. And I'm looking for a place. And when I read the 21 chapters of the Gospel according to John, which can be read in 1 hour and 50 minutes precisely, I find that this one word occurs again and again and again and again. And if I were to underline it every time it occurred, I'd be altogether weary. And it's that place that's called the W-O-R-L-D. It's the world. And it's mentioned no less than 79 times. Not only that, but this word world is mentioned nowhere in the New Testament as often as in the Gospel according to John. I therefore conclude that as Exodus revolves around a place called Egypt, so John revolves around a place which is called the world. Exodus, or rather Egypt, the world. Then I would find that when we read the book of Exodus, we come across a certain man. A man called Pharaoh, whose name is mentioned 101 times in the book of Exodus. And we find his name is mentioned nowhere else so many times in the Old Testament, in any book, than in the book of Exodus. I therefore come to the conclusion that this king of Egypt, this prince over Egypt, was a man called Pharaoh, an exceedingly wicked person. A person who actually lifted his face to God and defied him. That was this wicked, wicked man who opposed himself to God. Who opposed himself to the person of God. Who opposed himself to everything that was of God. An exceedingly wicked prince who ruled over Egypt. Who didn't want God. Who didn't want him at all. And when I come to the New Testament scriptures, it's not far reading in it until I come across the fact that this world is ruled over by an exceedingly wicked prince. In fact, three times over, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as the prince of this world. And nowhere else in the rest of the New Testament is Satan ever referred to by that particular title. In the Gospel according to John, and in the Gospel according to John alone, the devil is referred to as the prince of this world. Over there in Exodus, it's Egypt. Over here in John, it's the world. Over there in Exodus, it's Pharaoh. Over here in John, it's the devil. we would find that as we took another little look at the book of Exodus, we would find before long that the people are in terrible bondage. And we must state at this precise moment that the Paschal Lamb did not deliver the people from the bondage of Egypt. It just did not. We have saw that, thought that, for many, many years, but it is not so. The teaching of the book of Exodus is a little bit more complex than just that. The blood of the Paschal Lamb was not shed, primarily, that the children of Israel should be taken out of Egypt. There was another entirely different purpose, and that we're going to have to see. And we'll see it without any difficulty from the Gospel according to John. But at all events, there were people in Egypt, and they were in terrible bondage. And it's not long in the Gospel according to John, in fact the whole of chapter 8, is given over to the fact that the people of this world are in terrible bondage. And we find over and over and over again in that chapter reference made to the bond and the slave, the servant, and freedom, and so on. So we find in the Gospel according to John, the people also are in terrible, terrible bondage. Chapter 8, 32, he shall make you free. Who? Those of you who are in bondage. Chapter 8 and 34, do you not know that ye are the servants under the bondage of sin? Chapter 8, 33, delivered from the bondage. So in those three top chapters, or that one chapter, in just a few verses, you have reference made to freedom, and to bondage, and to servitude. And the people of this world are bound, are under the control of this dreadful wicked prince who hates God. This prince of this world, the devil. And we would find that if we were to go a little further and read others of John's writings, we would find John chapter 1, the first epistle of John, that John speaks of the devil having the whole world in his hands, in his lap. It's almost like a mother and a little child waving it backwards and forwards to put it to sleep. And the devil has the world in his lap, hushing it to sleep. And we ask ourselves the question, why is the world like it is? Why the sin? Why the destruction? Why the violence? Why the death? Why the sorrow? It's very easy to know why. Because the whole world is in the lap of the wicked one. And men and women and boys and girls are held bondage, under bondage to that seedingly wicked prince, the prince of this world. They will find in the book of Exodus, after many, many years of silence, when God said nothing and did nothing, after years and years and years of silence, when there seemed to be no movement from God at all, suddenly there comes into Egypt a man. Isn't it a beautiful and interesting thing to find that after the book of Malachi, in the Old Testament scriptures, God says nothing and does nothing for 400 years. Utter an absolute silence and there's not a movement from God, not a movement. And then suddenly into the world there comes a man. Person of the Lord Jesus. Egypt over there, the world over here, ruled over by a wicked prince over there, ruled over by a wicked prince over here, are people in bondage over there, are people in bondage over here, and suddenly into there comes a man, and suddenly into here there comes a man, and the man over there comes with a message, and the man over here comes with a message. I wonder what kind of a message both these wonderful men bring. Who is the man that's over here? And who is the man that's over here? Well, I read the book of Exodus again. And I look out for a man. And if I were weary before, I'll be more weary now. For I'll find that there's a man called Moses, and his name is mentioned no less than 277 times in the book of Exodus. And I will find more than that, that there's not a book in all of the Old Testament mentions this man Moses as often as the book of Exodus. I therefore come to the conclusion that not only should I settle my hearts upon the wicked prince, but I should take a look at this man Moses, who comes into the land of Egypt with a message. And who is the message in the Gospel according to John? If we were to look for the man in the Gospel according to John and underline his name every time we ever come across him, oh, how weary we would become, perhaps. Because we find that the name of Jesus is mentioned no less than 254 times in the Gospel according to John. And strangely, is it not, that his name is not mentioned so often in any other book in the whole of the New Testament? I therefore come to a very simple conclusion. That is Egypt over there, and it's the world over here. Ruled over by Pharaoh over there, that prince. Ruled over by the devil over here, that prince. And the people over there are in bondage, and the people over here are in bondage too. And suddenly there comes a man called Moses, and suddenly after silence, there comes a man called Jesus, and both of them come with a message. If I were to ask Moses, Moses, where did you get your message from? He would say, I got it from God. What an interesting thing to find that this Moses, when he comes onto the strange people, people had never seen his face before. The last time this man was in Egypt was 40 years ago, and from thence he has been in the wilds in the backside of a desert. Most of the people have never heard of this man. Those that had it forgotten all about him, and suddenly, out of a wilderness somewhere, he comes into this land and says that he was sent by God. Did the Lord Jesus ever say that in the Gospel according to John? Could you remember anywhere where the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel according to John that he was sent from God? I think you can. And something like 32 times in the Gospel according to John or thereabouts, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being sent from God with a glorious message, a most wonderful and beautiful message. And this man Moses, when he said to God, when God was going to send him, he said to God, when I go to these people, they will not believe me, not a word that I say. They won't believe me. And that's exactly what happened. They did not believe his words. W-O-R-D-S. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the Gospel according to John, tell me, did they believe on him for his words? And the answer is no, they did not. Until one day the Lord Jesus Christ says, if ye believe not my words, then... And he brought something else before the people that they might believe him. And Moses came into this land with a message from God. And they would not listen to his words. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and they wouldn't listen to his words either. And they won't listen to them yet. And then the Lord said to Moses, what is that that's in thy hand? Oh, he said, it's a rod. Rod. But it's a dead rod. It's as dead as a doornail. Look. There's not a bud on it. There's not a flower on it. There's not a fruit on it. There's nothing on the old rod. It's been cut from the hedge years and years ago. It's as dead as this. And the Lord said to Moses, cast it on the ground. And that's exactly what the man did. And the thing that was dead sprang to life. And right across the ground. It's beside the point to us now that it happened to be a snake. But the snake went all across the ground until Moses ran from the very face of the thing. And God showed Moses that day that he was the resurrection of the life. That God could take a dead stick and make it into a snake that was full of life. So full of life that it ate other snakes. Was it a miracle in the Gospel according to John that the Lord Jesus did like that? I think it was. For in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus was brought before a tomb. And inside that tomb was this man as dead as a stick. Dead as a doornail. In fact, worse, he actually stank. And the Lord Jesus said, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And he said, Lazarus came forth, and he that was altogether dead came walking out of the graves with the grave clothes still upon him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life. What is this all about? It's the fact that this man, Moses, was not only sent with words, but he was sent with works. He was sent with things that God calls in the book of Exodus, my signs, my signs. And while sometimes we refer to the plagues that went before that as the 10 plagues, God does not. He refers to them as my signs and my wonders, and it's not until we come to chapter 9 that he first of all calls them a plague. And if you read chapter 9 again, you'll find why that God changes the terms from signs to plagues. And then God said to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Well, that's a big thing to do. And put his hand in his bosom. Says, take it out. And he took it out. It was as white as snow with leprosy. That was the end of Moses. A leper was white as snow. And the Lord said to Moses, put it back into your bosom again. And poor old Moses put it back in. And the Lord says, take it out. But he didn't. He plucked it out. He couldn't wait to get it out to see what was happening. And he took it out. It was back. It was just as it had been. What had God shown this man Moses? He showed him that he had power over disease. Did the Lord Jesus do that? He did it in chapter 4. He did it in chapter 5. He did it in chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ had power over disease. And the very kind of miracles that we've been shown, the very signs that we've been shown to this man Moses, are being repeated by the Lord Jesus in the Gospel according to John, and God calls them my signs, S-I-G-N-S, in the Gospel according to John. And then, what's that in your hand? It's a tumbler. Says poor old Moses. Well, full of water, which is what he did. And pour it into the ground, sir. And that's exactly what he did. And as the water came out, it turned to blood. What a strange sign. What was God showing him? That he had power over nature. He could change water into blood. Could the Lord Jesus do it in the Gospel according to John? Why, the very first miracle, he changed water into wine. And he broke bread in chapter 6 and kept on breaking the thing until all those thousands were fed and left over. In chapter 6 he walked upon the very sea. And in chapter 1 he had control over the fishes. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed in the Gospel according to John that he had not only power to raise the dead, and he had not only power to heal diseases, but he had the power over nature itself. And if we were to read the 20 miracles in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the 18 miracles in the Gospel according to Mark, and the 20 miracles in the Gospel according to John, and the 8 miracles in the Gospel according to Luke, 20 in the Gospel according to Luke, and the 8 in the Gospel according to John, we would have the 20 and the 18 and the 20 and the 8. And if we search which is mentioned here and mentioned there too, and sort them all out, we would find out of the 4 Gospels that the Lord Jesus performed has recorded 35 different miracles. Divided up in this way. 24 of them were his control over disease. 8 of them were the control over nature. And 3 of them was the control over death. And no others. And says God to this man in the book of Exodus, if they will not believe you for your word's sake, they will believe you, sir, because of the signs which you will show. And so, in the book of the Acts, by the Gospel according to John, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you believe not my words, then believe me for my works' sake. And the two books are exact. But Moses has another problem. He says, Lord, if I go to these people and say, God has sent me, the very first thing they'll say is, what do you call this God that you're speaking of? What do you call him? What shall I say? And God said in chapter 3 that I read to you, he says, tell them that I am sent you. What a strange name to give himself. Say that I am that I am. What a strange name for God to give himself. He said, just tell them that I am has sent you. Did the Lord Jesus ever speak about the great I am in the Gospel according to John? For the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I am, 23 times over. In chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 9 again, I am the door of the sheep. Chapter 10. And I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to himself as the great I am. I wonder what the message is. I wonder what it is. Says this man Moses, I've come to tell you of a land that's far away beyond the waste howling wilderness, a land that flows with milk and honey. What a beautiful message to bring to a people that was in bondage. A land that not one of them in the land of Egypt had ever seen. They had been in bondage all these years. They didn't go for excursions. And Moses came to tell them about a land that was far, far away. A land that flowed with milk and honey, way beyond a waste, howling wilderness. It's no wonder Moses said they won't believe me. Well, tell me. Did the Lord Jesus Christ come from a land that was far away? Did he come with a message of a land far away? A land that no one on earth has ever seen? You'll have to take Moses' word for it, I'm afraid. You'll just have to take his word. There wasn't a soul in Egypt had ever seen Egypt. They had never seen its honey, tasted its honey. They had never drunk its wine. They had never seen the fruit of Eshcol. They had to take Moses at his word. Says Moses, a land that's away beyond the waste-hurling wilderness, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he comes with a message to people who are in bondage under a wicked prince of the land of Egypt. Did the Lord Jesus come to speak anywhere in the Gospel according to John about a world that's far away? Far beyond this waste-hurling wilderness of earth? Far beyond the blue? Far beyond the clouds? Far beyond the stars? Oh yes, he did. 16 times over in the Gospel according to John, I counted them. He talks about it. Sometimes he calls about it the bosom of my Father. What a beautiful title for that land that's far away, the bosom of my Father. Sometimes he calls it just plain heaven. Sometimes he calls it the Father's house. And by various ways, the Lord Jesus of Christ refers on 16 times to that land that's far away. You've got to believe him. There's no astronaut has ever seen it. There's no power of man will go across the space between here and that beautiful land that flows with milk and honey. You'll have to take Christ's word for it. You'll just have to take his word. Isn't that why he came with words and signs? That the people here might believe, that the people here might believe, and there is nothing else for it. You've got to take him at his word. You can't prove it. These poor people in the bondage, they couldn't prove there was a land flowing with milk and honey. You can't prove there's a place called heaven. You've got to take Christ's word for it, and that's all you have. And they tried to show how true he was by the words which he spake, and by the miracles which he did. Another thing Moses told these people, he said, this place called Egypt is going to be destroyed, and the wicked prince as well. Oh, what a message of destruction. I thought that this man Moses was coming in with good news, albeit bad news too. He came to tell them of that beautiful land that was flowing with milk and honey, a place that their eyes had never seen, away beyond the waste howling desert. But he came with another word, a word of terrible judgment, that Egypt was going to be destroyed, and its wicked, wicked prince too. Is this world going to be destroyed? Is the devil going to be destroyed? Asked John. And John says the person of the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel according to John chapter 16, is that forgotten? He says, now is the judgment of this world. Chapter 14, I think. Forgotten. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world judged. The world is still here. If you want to find the end of the gospel of this world, you've only got to read the book of the Revelation written by this man John, and he'll tell you what it's going to be like in a day that's yet to come, when God is going to take this world and blast it to bits, and all the works that are therein. And not only the earth, but the very constellations of heaven, says Hebrews 1, he will roll them aside like a scroll. Says 1 Peter 3, they'll pass away with great noise. Says Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to shake this earth. And scattered throughout the New Testament scriptures, it tells you that there's going to be found no place for this world and for everything that's in it. That's why the Lord Jesus never had any interest in this world. But he had interest in the people that were in it. Christ was never interested in things, he was interested in persons. For the world has an end. And he came to tell them a message of destruction of the world and the destruction of the prince of the power of the air. It was not only a message of gladness, but a message of terrible sadness. And the two are exactly alike. And then the people, children, people of Egypt said to the Lord, said to Moses, how will we get out of this land? How will we get out of it? We're in bondage. Chains around our ankles, if you like. At least the taskmasters weep. How shall we get out of this land? We cannot get out. We have no power. We are bound. And oh, could I not say to you all that those of us which once were bound by sin, there was no power on earth, no power on earth whereby we could free ourselves from the land of bondage. We were here to stay to the day of destruction. And then Moses said, yes, I have come with a way whereby God will take you out of the land of Egypt forever and bring you safely through the waste howling wilderness into the land that flows with milk and honey. Oh, Moses, show it to us. Show us the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to John came to people that were bound. And he says, I have a way. A way that will lead you out of bondage. A way that will lead you to the Father's bosom. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. And there was a way. And they had to believe Moses. And mind you, they were taking their lives in their hands. Because at midnight, someone or something was going to pass through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every house would be slain. And what was God teaching them there? He was teaching them that there was something worse than the bondage of Pharaoh. There was the fear of a sin-hating God. Priorities first in God. It is true that you're in the land of Egypt. It is true that you're under the taskmaster's whip. But there's something worse still. I hate your sin. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out in the Gospel according to John chapter 9, about those people that would stone them. And time again he talked to them about their sin. And out from the people's hearts, oh how can we be delivered from our sin? And they almost forgot about Egypt. And the cry of a poor heart today isn't the end of the world. But the cry of the heart to somebody who sees his sin before God is that cry to God, "Oh, how shall I escape the damnation of hell? How can I escape the wrath of God?" And the wrath of Pharaoh is in the background. And this man Moses said, "I'm going to tell you how. I want you to take a little lamb. Look at it." What a strange thing to do. Is this God's way, Moses? Yes. Is there no other way, Moses? No. It's this way or no way. "I want you to take," says Moses, "the words of God, a little lamb." Well, have we got a lamb? Has God provided us a lamb? Ask John. Matthew calls the Lord Jesus Christ by many beautiful titles. He never calls him a lamb. Mark and Luke give many beautiful titles to the Lord Jesus, but never, never does either of the two of them call him a lamb. But in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was walking by Jordan, John Baptist to his disciples, he said, "Look, there he is. Look at him. Watch him walking. There's the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." The only way. It's the only way. And there was no other way on earth that these people could have their sins forgiven but by God's way. And there's no other way today that our sins can be taken but God's way. And what will we do with the little lamb? We'll keep it. I don't know if it's on the chart or not, but keep it from the 10th day till the 14th. There it is, from the 10th day till the 14th day of the month, approximately, if not exactly, 3.5 days. What for? I want you to keep it to see if there's any blemish in it. I should think not. It would have been far too late to have got another lamb. If they found that after a day or two, it developed a scab. Surely the teaching of the whole passage is to keep it from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month to prove that there was no scab at all. Ever would come another lamb. And why did the Lord Jesus Christ publicly walk amongst men, not for 3.5 days, but for 3.5 years? Why? To prove, not to see, but to prove that there was no fault in him. Wouldn't it take us all night to go through that? And to take all the witnesses of the Gospels, especially the Gospel according to John, to show that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ there was no fault at all. Says Pilate in John 19, "I can find no fault in this man at all." And then what shall we do with it, Lord? Moses, if we take our little lamb in the vitality of its first year. Oh, I remember trying my best to preach the gospel years and years ago when I was a child of 33. It wasn't that I was very beautiful to look at and perfectly satisfied about that, but I said to the people, "You take a look at me, please. I'm just the age that the Lord Jesus Christ was when he was taken from the scene of time. Struck off. In the prime of his manhood. Cut off in the midst of his death." And the little lamb of the first year was slain. And his blood caught in a basin. And struck upon the 2 side posts and the upper doorpost of the house wherein they were. Who was the blood for? Oh, I tell you, when the destroyer comes and sees the blood, not at all. The blood is never for the destroyer. Never. And the blood was never for the eye of the child that was inside. The blood ever, always, is for the eye of God. God's not trying to satisfy you. He's satisfying himself. And shed its blood But don't break this little bone saw. In the gospel according to John, Matthew doesn't say it. Mark doesn't say it. Luke doesn't say it. Oh no. But the gospel come according to John, they came with the cudgels, didn't they? In John chapter 19 they came. And they broke the bones of the first and they broke the bones of the second. But when they came to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they broke not his bones. Why? Because God was the author of history and the author of the scripture. And all the power of Rome couldn't have broken a bone of the Paschal lamb on the tree. Not one. But if they didn't break his bones, they did the next best thing, didn't they? They took the spear and put it into his side. I should think so. You'll read in vain anywhere ever in the gospel according to Matthew where the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever mentioned. If you can find it, do tell me please. And you'll never find it in the gospel according to Mark, and you'll never find it in the gospel according to Luke. But in the gospel according to John, they didn't break his legs, but the poop took a spear. And he thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus, and forthwith there came out what? Blood. The only time in all the Gospels where the literal blood of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Gospel according to John. It would take us all night to explain that to you, but we'll leave it like that. And these people had to make these decisions. They had to come to these conclusions. If we stay where we are, we'll be destroyed. We have got to take this man Moses at his word. We want to be clear of the bondage. We want to be clear of our sin from God. We want to go through the waste howling wilderness into the land that flows with milk and honey. Here's the starting point. The Paschal Lamb. And in the New Testament scriptures, here's the man who comes from God. Do we want to be delivered from the power of the devil? Do we want to be delivered from the destruction of the earth? Do we want to be brought safely through the waste hurling wilderness? Do we want to be brought to the land that flows with milk and honey? Here's the only way, and here's the start. Have you ever taken Christ as your Savior? Have you ever? And if you have not, I'm very sorry to have to tell you that you're still in Egypt, if you like, and still under the control of the prince of this world. What's the summary? Is that exactly what happened? Did the little Paschal lamb and its blood upon the two side posts and the upper doorpost, did that save them? Yes, it saved them. It saved them from the wrath of God. But because we find here that God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And not those little words, not Passover, but I will pass, P-A-S-S. And then another word, O-V-E-R, I will pass over. And if you look up your concordance, Young's Concordance of the Old Testament scripture, you'll find that those little words, pass over, are only mentioned about five times. And it'll not be long if you turn them over and look at them and read them in the Old Testament scripture. You'll find that it means to flutter, to move backwards and forwards. And God says, when I see the blood upon the door, I will flutter. Not for 5 minutes. Not for 10 minutes. I will flutter. And when the destroyer comes, he can't get in. Why? Because the destroyer sees the blood? No, because I am there. And why is God there? Because the blood was there. And what keeps the destroyer out? Not the blood, but God. And God holds over the door because he sees the blood. And the destroyer can't get in because God is there. What do you think of that? I think that's marvelous. I feel like shouting, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What a beautiful thing. So they were delivered from the wrath of God, and out they went with the shoes on their feet and the staff in their hand, and on they went. And who's this I see coming behind him? With his horses and all the rest. Where's that man Pharaoh? He's coming after them. I thought this Paschal lamb delivered them from the wrath of Pharaoh. Did you not? And here he is, the old fellow, running after them as far as he can get them. And now what happens? They're trapped, aren't they? Pharaoh behind them wants to bring them back to bondage again. Tell me, I don't like to put it this way, but have you been altogether delivered from the power of the devil yet? Hackett. He's not dead. If I read my book rightly, I find that as a roaring lion he still walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, but I'm safe. Oh, I know. Now we come to a most amazing thing. That was subsequent to the Paschal lamb's blood. That when they came to the edge of the Red Sea, with the sea in front and the prince of the world behind, of Egypt, they were trapped. And then God had an opening for them too. He says, take this man Moses as your guide. Do what he does. Follow him and all will go well. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there, as they stood by the Red Sea, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And it was because they were baptized unto Moses as the leader of their lives that the king of Egypt lost his power. Oh, I see what's happening to you. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, and I'm saved from the wrath of God, but not from the power of the devil. And how shall I be saved from the power of the devil? How? By being baptized unto Jesus as the Lord of my life. And there is no other way. There is no other way. And if I do not take the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life and follow him as the people of Israel followed Moses through the sea, as they followed him through the waste-hurling wilderness, if they followed not him, the king of Egypt would have had his way. And if we followed not the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we'll come against spiritual shipwreck. But spiritual shipwreck or no, the Paschal lamb's blood cleanses from all sin and does away altogether with the wrath of God. Now you will have to forgive me. Do you know what I have done? I forgot all about time. All about it. I pray that you'll forgive me. Shall we pray?